We're going to be talking about the holiness of God. Amen. Who's excited about that? Glory, glory. The holiness of God. And we have three texts we've looked at, sort of as a framework. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. They are longer texts that emphasize the holiness of God, His grandeur, His glory, the weightiness of His person. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, where it then talks about the holiness of man, the why of the holiness of man. Be holy. You must be holy because I am holy. The holiness of the people of God. So our emphasis is the holiness of God. But out of that comes the holiness of God's people, you know, as a consequence of, as a result of, like we had in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. Right? Holiness amongst God's people, holiness in God's people is a consequence of the holiness of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we contemplate Your holiness, as we think and talk about You, we are confronted by the reality of Your person. And we are filled with the holy terror, with the horror, the fear of saying or thinking about You in a way that is less, in a way that detracts in somehow from who You are. And so we lean our entire selves on You, Lord. We trust in You to guide us through. We trust that the meditations of our hearts, the words that we speak, will be acceptable to You. That in thinking and talking about these things, we might come to see ever more clearly the beauty of Your person. See Your Son glorified and be infinitely more attracted to Him. That the truth of the gospel might shine forth. That the sinner might hear and be convicted and be converted, that Your children might hear and their passion for You will be deepened, their fervor in seeking You will be deepened. We know, Lord, that with our own intellect and understanding, we could not grasp or mine the smallest nugget of benefit from Your word. But with the Spirit of truth, by Your power that is at work within us, oh Lord, we trust in You. We depend on You completely to guide us into the truth this morning. Thank You for Your presence in our midst. It is You we know who works miracles amongst us, who gives Your Spirit freely. We lift before You, Father, every person in our midst that is sick in their bodies, that is facing a struggle, a need, a financial need, a problem of some sort, that Your power might rush into these situations and bring a complete deliverance in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, the holiness of God. I'm going to ask some questions. Right, you ready for questions? Just shout out. These are not right or wrong questions, yes or no. This is just... Okay. What is holiness? Right? When we hear the word holiness, what occurs to us? Because here's the thing. This is a word that is not used in casual conversation these days, except maybe among Christians or religious people. It's a very old word, and, you know, various forms. You know, the noun, the adjective, you know, something is holy. You make something holy, holiness, you know, just all those words and what they mean. I'm looking for definitions. One word or phrase that captures it. Right? Just shout it out. Something that's pure. Yeah. Purity. Okay. Obedience. Okay. Let's put a pin in that because that's where we're going. Right? Anyone else? Give me one or two more. Sanctification. Yeah. Ah, something transcendent. Let's add that same pin there. Amen. Well, I have some answers here. These are real answers, but, you know, random. People throw out hundreds of words. Sinlessness. This is usually one of the top 10 among Christians. Godliness. Obedience to God. Being prayerful. Regular church attendance. Being respectful. Again, not in any order. These are just some of them. These are good answers, right? Those are all great answers. Those are all, if we have a box marked holiness, these are all things you will find inside. Amen. Now, I'm thinking about the top one there, sinlessness, and I'm going to ask, what is sin? Because that's another word we don't really understand. And again, I want some ideas, a word or a phrase. What is sin? Making a mistake? Good. That's actually very literal. Okay. Sin? Something that's done that is not in God's will? Yeah? Okay. Severing your connection from God? Okay. What else? Something that God terminates. Oh, that contaminates. All right. So the opposite of pure. Yeah? We do tend to think of it in those terms, right? We tend to think of holiness and sin as opposites. Amen. And yeah, again, I've got some things here. These are like a mirror reflection of what we saw in holiness. Law-breaking, worldliness, disobedience, prayerlessness, neglecting church attendance. Yeah, that's a really bad sin, right? Praise God. Yeah, I'm not just saying that. That's one of those things like when Paul says, flee fornication, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but fornication is a sin against one's own body. When you neglect church attendance, you're actively harming your spiritual growth. And in fact, it's one of those ones that it's easy to do it without realizing what you're doing. Because some people get angry, you know, at the pastor or someone else in church, and then they're not going to church. They've not abandoned Christ, but they're like, you know what? Christians are hypocrites. I'm just going to stay at home and read my Bible. And because they're doing that, they think they're okay. They're unaware of the danger they're in. Amen. Okay. Disregarding authority. Well, I've lost my slides now. Praise God. I'll just carry on. Amen. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that out loud. So, we want to try and understand holiness according to the Bible. Now, we've heard some other words there that different translations of the Bible might use to represent the words translated as holy or holiness or make holy. So, words like sanctification. To be holy is to be sanctified. To make something holy is to sanctify it, to make it sacred, to set it apart. Now, that set apart, that's actually where the meaning of the word comes from. And to set something apart, you are setting it apart for a purpose, not just because you're separating things. So there are things that are common, things that are profane, and things that are sacred, things that have been set apart from the rest. Amen. Now, I'm going for a different set of words here. So just keep that in mind. Ryan, there might be a prize. I just made that up. So let's look at some texts about holiness. This is from Exodus 3. So we're going to look mainly in the writings of Moses. He introduced God to us in that sense, in those first five books. And this, remember, is about the holiness of God. We are talking about God. And he said, draw not nigh hither, Exodus 3:5, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, reason I'm bringing up texts like this is because very often with Christians, our primary idea of holiness is sinlessness. When we say holiness, sanctification, we think about the opposite of sin, right? But I want us to keep that in mind and think about a text like this, where ground is holy. Is it possible for ground to sin? Okay. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now we have holy meat. How can meat be holy? Can meat be sinful? Let's look at one more. And the priest shall take holy water. So you see, holy water is in the Bible, and it's a priest taking it. So all that vampire fighting, it didn't come from nowhere. But the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust of the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put into the water. Now, these are from a set of texts that may seem a bit arcane, but I urge you, reread one of these, you know, read through the five books. What you'll find, especially in Leviticus and Numbers, is that there are a lot of ways in the prescriptions for the service and worship of God, there are a lot of ways to get it wrong. There are a lot of ways a person can be defiled, right? And we are talking about meeting with a holy God who does not brook the slightest impurity. So that these arcane rules and regulations are there to protect the people. Right? Let me show you what I mean. If you look at Leviticus 6:27, I'll go forward and come back. Look at that there. In verse 9, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. This was a real thing. People died by profaning the service. That's why all these rules, all these regulations, all these things to protect them. Amen. But here we've seen holy ground, holy food, holy water. Now, if I were to think in terms of this and of setting things apart, setting apart the something to make it holy with regard to the other thing which is common, what other words might we think about when we talk about holiness? Can I get a few words? Words that we haven't used up till now. Okay. Okay. Separation. I'm looking for modern English word in common use. Offense. Okay. Clean. Okay. Reserved. Okay. That's getting closer to the word. I know you can't read my mind and know the word I'm looking for, but think about it for instance. We have a bunch of things, right? The same sort of thing. Let's say I had 10 books here. Right? Oh no, let me use a different example. Let's say I've received my income. They've given me £100 for a good 5 minutes work. Yeah, that's not how much I earn. Yeah? And I say, okay, this is £100. I'm going to take £20 and set it aside. Before I plan how to spend it, before I make a budget, I'm going to take £20 and set it aside. That belongs to the Lord. And then I'm going to do whatever I like with this 80. But that £20, right? It's sacred, it's consecrated, it's separated. What else is it in that context? It's different. Okay, I'll put you out of my misery. I'm looking for the word special. You see, when we think of holiness in terms of sin, that is a very small part of what it is. It's an important part, especially when it comes to man, and we'll get to that, but in terms of how that word is actually used in the Bible, that's actually the least meaning that is assigned to it. I don't mean least in terms of importance. I mean number of how many times it's used. Amen. But when we think about things being holy, things being set aside, the word we're looking for is the word special. In modern English, we think about things that are common and things that are special, things that are uncommon. Amen. Now remember, this is in the context of worshiping God. Yeah? So now we are thinking about things that are special. Exodus 29:37. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. So trying to drive home the point a bit here, right? So the altar is holy, special, right? It's not about sin. The altar cannot sin. It's inanimate. But anything that touches it becomes holy. Does that mean if a person touches it, a person automatically has their sins forgiven? Of course not. It's the same sort of thought. You know, you put something on the altar, something falls over and touches the altar, that's it. It's no longer your property. It now belongs to God. Amen. It's like if Pastor Ben comes in with a bottle of holy water and when he sees something he likes, he just sprinkles some on it. Yep, that's now holy. Nice pair of shoes. Whoosh. That's now holy. You know, some people have tried that. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh. So this is something touching the holy meat, and it is also becoming holy. So holiness is contagious in that sense. We know the opposite is also true. When the unclean person touches the clean thing, it becomes unclean. Right? Again, still think Leviticus, Numbers. Right? When someone touches a dead body, they become unclean. If he was a priest, he would not be allowed into the sanctuary to minister to the Lord. Amen. Because he's unclean. Yeah, this explains a bit about the Good Samaritan. Why the priest and the Levite just ignored the guy. Now, we're starting to get to what we're probably more interested in, which is how this applies to humans. How does this apply to you as a person? That idea of being special. Remember, consecrated for a purpose, separated unto a person, unto God. Now, for a person who is separated unto God, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Now we get to something that has agency, that has volition, that can make choices. Amen. The altar, the meat on the altar cannot make choices, cannot keep laws, but a person can. So the meaning of the word starts to change from when it's applied to things to when it's applied to a person. Amen. There are consequences to a person being holy. Yeah? For meat to be holy, the consequence is that only the priest can have it. A normal person can't have it. For a person to be holy, there are consequences that now speak to that person's character and behavior. Amen. Okay, so we are talking about the holiness of God. Let's not forget. Now, that was when it's applied to man, it speaks concerning man's behavior, right? Sin, okay, yeah. Let's just say this about sin, that, again, sin is one of those things we often misunderstand, and people think of sin as breaking a commandment. But we know from the Bible that it's not that black and white. There are a lot of things you can do that are not breaking commandments that are still sin. Amen. Let's not dwell on that, but let's think of sin in two different ways. One is the many things we do that are sin, right? Missing the mark, did you say? Making a mistake, yeah? Anything we do that falls short of the glory of God, that is sin. But sin is also more than that. Sin could be a condition, the state we are in, right? Sin could be a principle that is at work. You know, the nature of man, the sinful nature, the old sin nature. Amen. Those could be two very different things. But they are part of that same box called sin. So that holiness, in this sense, is not the absence of sin, right? It's much more, but it will include the absence of sin. See what I'm saying? Just like a person is born a sinner, even if they haven't committed sins, does not mean they are a sinner. And a person who is in Christ has their sins forgiven. So a person is in Christ, there's a sense in which he's still a sinner, like Paul says, referring to his past life, I'm the chief of sinners. But now you're saved. Saved by his grace. Despite all the sins you've committed in the past. You with me? So that you may sin, and we all sin. Who doesn't sin? Okay. Even you, Ryan. Oh, I'm shocked. But a person may still commit sins. That does not make him a sinner. A person sins because they're a sinner, right? A person commits sin is not what makes him a sinner. It's the other way around. Amen. So as a Christian, you know, you put your trust in Christ who died for your sins. You've accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. That is why your sins are forgiven. The person who has not believed on him, his sins remain. Amen. To be in Christ is to have your sins forgiven. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move on from sin. And let's keep on trying to understand holiness. So there's always a purpose to it. We look in the Bible, nothing is actually random. You see some of the rules God gives the people about what they can eat, what they can't eat, how to cut their hair, how to style their hair, what to wear. These things are not random. There's a reason for it. If you focus on that bit in red, in Leviticus 10:10, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now this is talking to the priest. By the way, this is not a general thing about drinking wine, or even about priests drinking wine. But when they're coming into the service, when they're coming to stand before the Lord, this is to the priests, the sons of Aaron, they are not to drink any strong drink, right? And then, look at the purpose there. That ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Here's the thing. There is holy, there is unholy. There is clean, there is unclean. How do we know the difference? We're thinking about God here. Not man. The holiness, it is God who decides. God is himself the standard. So when God says, this is holy, then it is holy. When he says, this is unclean, then it is unclean. But for the priests who know the law, and as the Pharisees put it, the accursed rabble who do not, right? The priest whose job normally is to represent the people before God, it is the priest that models the truth for the people. This is why Christians get very upset when their favorite man of God, you know, has a scandal. It's not that they are following man. You know, they're following Christ. They know they're following Christ. They know they're not following man. Right? But still, they expect more. Amen. That's why we got rid of Boris, right? We expect more from our leaders. Amen. This is your job as a Christian. You may think you are not a priest, but in the New Testament, you are a priest. The priesthood of all believers is a fact in the New Testament established by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a priest, you model the gospel. You model Christ for all around you, not just the world, for your brothers and sisters, and for the world. Amen. That's my job. That's your job. We show the difference by how we live. Because remember, people do not have the revelation of God. If you have it, it is incumbent upon you. You are called upon to model it. There is no excuse. We'll get to that text in 1 Peter. There is no, this is not a request. This is not something you should do in your free time. This is something you must do because of him who has called you. You shall be holy because I am holy. This is the reason for holiness. We know that man is made in the image of God. Man is like a mirror reflecting God's image into the world. Yes, Adam took a rock and smashed the mirror, and the image is distorted and splintered and shattered, restored in Christ, but still, man bears that image of God. And God is above all things, holy, before all things, holy. I know we still haven't really defined that. But this is the thing. This is the consequence of the holiness of God. When you are called to be the holy people of a holy God, you must be holy because he is holy. Actually, if you look through Leviticus, you will see this everywhere. It says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You will find throughout the Bible, really, you'll find it saying, you must be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Not because you don't want to go to hell or because you want to go to heaven. Look, lots of people in the Bible didn't even have that opportunity. Think about that thief on the cross. He didn't have the chance to be holy or unholy. So think about a person who gets born again and then they catch him immediately. This has happened in real life, and lock him up for his faith. So he never gets the opportunity. Say, lock him up. Maybe they execute him. Throw him to the lions, stone him to death, burn him at the stake. They used to do that to Christians, you know. It wasn't just witches. Anyway, yeah, it's funny that it's the Christians that turned around and started burning witches, isn't it? But think about that. I know this is a bit of a thought experiment. A person who is grasped by the gospel now, and 10 minutes later, he's dead physically. He has not had the opportunity to be holy or unholy. Or a person who's, you know, just locked up in isolation. He hasn't had the same opportunities you have had to make the mistakes. Amen. But the reason for holiness is because the God who called us is holy. If God does not demand certain things of us, then it would be okay. Amen. If we have a God who permits dishonesty, then dishonesty will be okay. So this is why we have the revelation of God in the Bible. We can study his attributes, know his character, what he's like, what he permits and what he does not. Amen. So we don't reason our way out of the truth. We don't think A equals B, therefore C equals D, therefore 3 equals 2. No, we keep looking at the truth. There are some things that are holy and some things that are not. Things that are clean and things that are unclean. Amen. And the standard is God. And God does not change. This is why we have confidence in him. He's immutable. Imagine a God that changes. Right? And he says to Nick, you are my son. You must not steal. And Nick says, okay, I can do that. And then 10 years later, he says, you know what? Not only is it okay to steal, but if you don't steal, you are wrong. Hey, now he's moved the goalpost on the poor guy. No, we serve a God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's immutable. He's also omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, future. He knows all things. So there is no new information from anywhere that will make him change. He is who he is, and he will be who he will be. Amen. That is God. Well, let's look at what that looks like when applied to man, the holiness of man. When God calls you to be holy, right? We can see a pattern right here. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Those are the same words, by the way. Sanctify, set apart, make holy. You shall keep my statutes. So you're going to do what I say. Okay, praise God. You're going to live the way I want you to live. You see, that image of God that is defaced in man, right? We recover it in Christ. We learn how to be truly human. It's not just about getting born again. Amen. You get born again, you are in Christ, right? Now you have to live like it. There is a consequence. There is a faith. Justification is by faith. But faith, a living faith, a truly saving faith, a salvific faith, as we might say, is one that produces actions which correspond to that faith. You know I'm quoting James, right? Faith without works is dead, being alone. A faith that saves is a faith that does not remain alone. It's a faith that produces work. And that work, that is the true image of God. So when Jesus says to them that the true work of God is to believe on the one he has sent, right? He's not saying just sit and say, oh, I believe. No. If you truly believe, it leads to action. That's what James is saying. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I've completely mismanaged my budget. Okay, let's look at this. I'm trying to define the holiness of God now, because as applied to man, we're thinking in terms of what we do, our character, our behavior, how we conform to the will of God, to the plan of God, to God's purpose for us in this life. But how does this apply to God? Because we cannot talk about sinlessness. You know, we can't talk about God in those terms. Because God is the definition of righteousness. He is, so, he's the one that said this is sin and this is not sin. So we can't even think of him in those terms. Amen. We can think of something being better than another thing. And maybe there's yet another thing better than that other thing. But when there's no room for improvement, when it's perfect, then there's no comparison. Right? This is actually where I'm going. There is no comparison. When we apply that term of special to God, we push it to the ultimate degree. Right? God isn't just special. God is unique. To be unique means to be the only one. You can't be more unique. You're either unique or you're not. Right? If I bought my wife the last pair of earrings, right? So there is no other pair like that in the whole universe. And somehow I managed to get it as a gift for my wife. I know why a gift for my wife. I just get the earrings, right? Maybe I just like to look at them. But you look at this pair of earrings, and as a pair, they appear to be unique. It's a unique pair. But the two are identical. Right? So you take one earring and say it's very rare. There are only two of them. But it's still not unique. So the point I'm trying to make is that there is no one like God. But there's a reason why there's a comparison. Look at this here. He's talking to Timothy. Keep the commandments without fault or reproach. That's the holiness of man. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, right? The blessed, not a blessed, the blessed, only sovereign, right? It's unique. We're talking about uniqueness here. The King of Kings. So there are many kings, but there is only one King of Kings. There are many lords, but there is only one Lord of Lords. He alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light. That's the holiness of God. He's unique. He's completely... Now, the point here is that there are many gods. Yeah? Who believes there's only one God? Yeah. There's only one God. When Christians talk about it, when we talk about it, we are talking about the ultimate reality, the truth. Right? There is only one God. That is not how people see it. People worship many gods. Gods they create for themselves. Gods that manifest to them somehow or the other. And we have to think about what is written in those terms. Because these were societies where people worshipped numerous gods. And when people start preaching the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, it seems to them like this is just another God to add to the multitude. So the holiness of God must be emphasized. I know it's not a big problem for us today. We don't have idols on every corner. Amen. But think about it. There are things we still give our allegiance to. That's what makes those things God. A God is not a God unless people are worshiping it. And people worship money. They worship their own pride, their careers. And we may think about these things as conceptual gods. But the truth is, when we do this, when we give these things preeminence over God, we are creating spaces that real, actual, malevolent entities can take up residence in. Remember the guy who had a demon cast out of him, and there was a vacuum, and this demon came back with others much worse than itself. It's that kind of situation. People can make up a god for laughs. It doesn't mean something evil won't take residence there and take control over their lives. the devil is the god of this world, not because he has any inherent rights to rule, but because this world gives their allegiance to him. They give their worship to him. That's what makes him the god of this world. That's why he's able to blind their eyes. This is why the question of the one true God amongst all these gods becomes a thing that we have to think about. Paul says there are many gods, there are many lords, but for us, there is only one God. Amen. Actually, I've skipped a slide there. Or deleted it accidentally or moved it. I don't know. But I was going to quote Paul there. Yep. This is Paul talking about food sacrificed to idols. And he says, we know, you know, I know that an idol is nothing in this world. Amen. There is no God but one. Now we're getting to a definition of the holiness of God. There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in the heavens or on the earth, so this could be real things, this could be imaginary things, but regardless, many gods, yet for us there's only one God, and he identifies him, the Father from whom are all things, and we exist for him. Amen. Sorry, we got to wrap this up. So, I'm going to just say this about when people encounter holiness, what the problem is. Because it's something unique, something so different, something for which we have no categories. When we encounter it, our reaction is often like this. Sorry, I should be pointing there, right? This is when Isaiah saw the Lord. His reaction was, woe is me, I am undone. Why? Because I'm a man of sinful lips. You see, this is the right reaction. It's one of revulsion because this is something completely alien and we want to get away from it. We shrink away from it. But at the same time, we are drawn to it because he has made us for himself and we do not find our rest until we find our rest in him. And when we are in him, then his holiness becomes attractive to us. Then it draws us to seek him more and more. But until, you see, this was a repentant guy. Look at Simon. After they caught the fish, this was his exact reaction as well. It wasn't, Lord, you are so great at fishing, I love you. No, it was, depart from me. Why? Because I am a sinful man. I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be in your presence. And when John saw him, right? John fell. He fainted out of fear. And what was the Lord's words to him? Fear not. That's necessary because he was afraid. So fear not. Amen. In fact, when Samson's mother saw the messenger of God, when she was telling the story, she said his face was like the face of an angel. It was terrible. Now, you can see how you need a change in the disposition of your heart to embrace the holy. The unbeliever, the natural man, cannot receive the things of God. They are anathema to him. But you are in Christ. So this is not a fearful thing that will destroy you. This is something to be desired, to be pursued. Amen. Tell you what, we're not going to get where I'm going, so let's look at some verses and we'll close this morning. Praise God. This is what I meant when I said there are many gods. Remember some of the early battles the Israelites had. They fought these Philistines and they won. And then the Philistine says, well, it's because their God is a God of the hills. This was still the mentality of the Philistines. This is just one God amongst many. He's the God of the hills. If we fight them in the plain, we won't lose. Who is like you among the gods, Lord? So they are gods. Not that the psalmist considers them to be divine, but these are what the nations around call gods. And he said, okay, let's compare them. Is there any of them like our God? Our God is majestic in holiness. He's awesome in praises. There is none like you among the gods, Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. There is this distinction, this clear distinction that when people try and elevate anything to the level of comparing with God, or when they try and drag God down into their pantheon to compare him with their gods, there is no basis for comparison. God is unique, utterly, completely, the only one. I can't even say only one of his kind, because there is no kind. He just is. His holiness. Let's just say this quickly. We'll close here, right? This is an emphasis on the holiness of God. When you're writing an email or a text to someone, and you want to highlight something, you want to show the importance of something, because you're not there yelling at them or changing the tone of your voice, you might want to indicate the tone by making something in italics or in bold, boldface, or underline. And yeah, the Bible writers, they did much the same thing. You know, they would use various things to call our attention to things. However, there's one other thing they did, especially the Hebrews. When they want to emphasize something, yeah, they'll repeat it. Right? Jesus did it in his teaching. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Amen, amen, I say. Right? And sometimes, you know, if you're reading like in an English translation in the Old Testament, you may see something like great peace, or great shall be the peace of my people. And really in the Hebrew it's just peace, peace. You know, it's just peace to the power two, or peace times two. And they use that repetition to give emphasis, importance, call your attention to it. Right? But this, let me see if I can point with, yeah, this right here. This is the only time we see something repeated twice, not once, but twice. When he talks about the Lord this way, he does it here, he does it in Revelation. The same scenario. And what we are seeing here is that God isn't just holy. He isn't just holy, holy, but this is pushed to the ultimate degree. God is holy, holy, holy. You cannot compare him to anything else. You cannot worship him with the same style. You can't bring your worship of other gods or your own ideas of how to worship. He's very particular about how he is to be worshipped. Jesus says the true worshippers worship not just in spirit, but in truth. It has to be in accordance with how he has prescribed that he is to be worshipped. This is why when he calls us to live a certain way, that's part of our worship. That's an imperative. That's not, that is mandatory. We must live the way he wants us to live. Think the way he wants us to think. Talk the way he wants us to talk. Be the people he wants us to be. And that is what it means to be truly human. It's to be the holy people of the God who is not just holy, not just holy, holy, but who is holy, holy, holy. When we put his name on our lips, we think about it. So an unbeliever can use the name of Christ in vain, can use the name of God in vain, can swear and curse and do whatever they like, invoking the name of Christ. But when you mention his name, it's different. Because in your mind, in your heart, you're entering a sacred space. You are thinking about the God who, above everything else, is holy. There is nothing like him. Nothing can be compared to him. No analogy can be used to describe him. He's just who he is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you that we've had this opportunity, however brief, to think about these things and to talk about these things. We trust in you, Lord, that as the meditation of our hearts continue, the hearing of your truth will continue. That wherever we go throughout the week, throughout the day, our minds will continue to dwell on you. We will continue to ponder the beauty of your person, the holiness that compels us to live a certain way. Thank you for the grace to live as you want us to, for the power that you supply. Oh Lord, we give you praise. Amen.